Well, if you have your Bible with you this evening, please turn with me to Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, as we begin chapter 2 this evening, we will consider the first five verses. The first five verses. Join me as we go before the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, open your word to our minds and hearts now, we pray. We pray for your Spirit's blessing, your Spirit's presence and work within us and amongst us, that we would hear and behold the word of God, and that we would be truly blessed as the people of God to see and understand you, and to understand and follow all of your commands. O Lord, we pray that you would bless us now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Micah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the holy word of God written for you and for me today. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is a time, an evil time. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. Now he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of it to us. Well, congregation of the Lord, as we well know, sin is ugly and heinous. It involves violations of God's law that need to be exposed, as it affects not only the individuals committing the sin, but also the people and the nation that they are a part of. One of the most important things that Micah has taught us is that sin never stays private. It never remains isolated. Sin spreads and it brings carnage along its path, and therefore it needs to be dealt with promptly. Micah was God's man to do just that in Samaria and Judah. And yet proclaiming their sin and the coming judgment if they didn't repent was a heavy burden for Micah, wasn't it? As God revealed what was to come, the vision brought Micah to a place of great mourning that would be evident in his wailing and his howling and grief over the people. He would sound like the jackals and mourn like the ostriches. In all of it, Micah desired that God would be pleased to use his proclamation and grief to turn the hearts of his people to godly sorrow, to humility and repentance. And yet they would need to mourn quietly, Micah said, so as not to inform or stir up a frenzy among their enemies, especially the Philistines, because the Philistines would smell the blood in the water and they would bring pain upon pain. And so as God continues to make his case against his people and the coming penalty against Judah, Micah now goes on to pronounce woe, identifying the sins that made judgment necessary. And of particular focus, Micah points out their heartless oppression and resistance to God's word. Let's consider this text under three headings tonight. First, Micah's words of woe to evildoers in verses 1 and 2. Disaster and changed heritage in verses 3 and 4. And no one to determine boundaries in verse 5. So Micah pronounces woe as a mouthpiece of God to these people. He says in verse 1, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. My friend Micah here pronounces divine judgment against wicked sinners. That really is what a woe is. It's a pronouncement of judgment. And further, Micah makes this pronouncement against those, notice, who plot and scheme evil. They are much like the wicked rulers of the nations in Psalm 2 who rage and plot vain things, who take counsel together against the Lord and His Christ. They are much like those Hosea spoke of in Hosea chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, when he said, they prepare their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleeps at night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me, says the Lord. My friends, see the activity flow of the evildoers that Micah spoke against. They plot and scheme at night on their beds, which is really the time and the place that should be devoted to what? Devoted to sleep and to rest and to be free of troublemaking, but not these evildoers. Yet in the dark, in their cruelty, they spent that time plotting more evil. Even that which they would carry out early in the morning, notice. Now, why would they do this? Because they could, Micah says. They were the strong who overpowered the weak. They were the ones who had the power in their hand. They were the oppressors wreaking havoc on others and their property. And what did their oppression look like? Well, look at verse 2. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Beloved, a good lesson for us here. An important thing to see is that as the covetous heart runs wild and free, it does heinous and terrible things. Hear God's law in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. This is all the word of the Lord in his law to his people. Notice the protection, the warning against oppression, and the protection and what would come against the oppressor if and when they oppressed. In Isaiah 5, verse 8, we hear this woe. Woe to those who join house to house They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. Very similar picture painted there as Micah's woe here. And God further gives us a good example of the oppression Micah describes in Ahab and Naboth. If you remember that story, it's in 1 Kings 21. You can turn with me there if you'd like. We are going to read that account. 1 Kings 21. Let's pay attention to this story and glean from it. And it came to pass, this is beginning in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Note that. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent them, had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed the God, blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, for he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Beloved, see this great and wicked scheme that came to pass. The great wickedness that was even in Ahab's heart, that was even magnified as seen in Jezebel. Seen in the wickedness of her actions, even the deceit in her actions, to move men into action to do and carry out her dastardly deeds. Also that her wicked husband would have what he wanted. even at the expense of the life of Naboth. And so this evil and sin that we see in Ahab and Naboth, as well as in Micah's words, was fueled by selfish covetousness that disregarded the rights of others. Keep in mind that a man and his family's property was permanent and sacred in God's eyes as a gift from God. We see this to be true in Leviticus 25, verses 10 through 14. Beloved, think about these infractions and these wicked actions and then therefore the violations that they are to God's law. These were clear 8th and 10th commandment violations. As the 8th commandment forbids us from oppression and extortion and covetousness. And of course, the 10th commandment forbids covetousness as well in the forms of envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. All of that was wrapped up in Ahab and Naboth, but also here in these wicked evildoers that Micah spoke against. And yet wicked sinners reject and break God's law. The workers of iniquity don't stop. We know and experience covetousness and oppression and extortion today as well, don't we? The elite, the corrupt wealthy, those with great power and influence do much of the same today as they fraud, as they rob and ruin others. They deceive people for their own benefit. The unlawful taking of others' property happens all the time. And quite sadly, all too much with very little consequence. None dare to control them or to call them to account for it. This was very much the same picture in what was very active and alive in the people that Micah spoke to. And yet the sins of men would bring divine disaster upon their heads. This is what God foretold through Micah. Look at verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. Beloved, here is the dreadful behold. Behold! Man worked out and practiced evil because they had the power to do it, but no power would be able to remove the necks of the nation from the divine yoke of God's judgment. They didn't know that. All these great and mighty, all these influential and powerful, all these rich and wealthy, they pushed people around plenty. They enjoyed their own pleasures plenty at the expense of others. But they would not be able, they were powerless against the hand of God and being under his yoke of judgment. Their necks would remain in that yoke, extended and bare, powerless. And know that as God referenced the family here, the nation is clearly in view. Materialistic envy and greed had permeated the entire society. Again, sin spreads. It had permeated the entire society beyond class warfare between the rich and the poor. And therefore, the judgment would be widespread, Micah said. It's wise to remember Amos's words in Amos 3, 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family, which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. These are the people of God. And what is going on in their midst? in the midst of this family, there's much evil going on, even against each other. The strong against the weak, the rich against the poor. It's all too true that pride and power are a deadly combination that bring haughtiness to the heart and sin to the hands and feet. It's true. When pride and power have great influence together, and they are sweetly combined, actually dreadfully combined, haughtiness reigns in the heart and sin flourishes in the hands and feet. And we see that here. And he goes on to say in verse 4, in that day one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat he has divided our fields. What does God mean here, beloved, by a proverb being taken up against them? Their enemies would mock and insult them as outsiders. They would laugh at their grief. Their enemies would treat them in many ways as they treated those oppressed within. And on the other hand, their friends would mourn over them with bitter lamenting over what the holy God had done. Indeed, they would be destroyed. What was once their great inheritance, their heritage, their land and their possessions, the Lord would remove it all and take it all away, giving it to their enemies. The turncoats. And to add to insult, it would be given to a turncoat, an apostate. Pain upon pain, grief upon grief, all because of their sin. Woe to those from whom God turns away and divides what he has given to them instead of restoring it. And because all of this would be true, he says in verse 5, therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lots in the assembly of the Lord. And beloved, this points us back to how property lines were originally determined. If you look at Numbers 26, beginning in verse 52, the Lord gave specific instruction to Moses when he said, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And so considering this, Micah here presses that the loss of their land would be final. And therefore, there wouldn't be anyone to redistribute possessions with a surveyor's line, so to speak. There wouldn't be anyone like the priests to do these types of things by casting lots. Beloved, it is just that those who dealt fraudulently and violently with others should themselves receive equitable punishment. What they took would be taken away from them in their destruction. And so think about it tonight. The strong likely didn't rise up overnight devising wickedness against the weak. This is often conditioned over time as sin breeds in the heart and the heart longs more and more for what it doesn't have. This is the usual process of the growth and nasty development of covetousness in the heart. Again, unchecked sin spreads and grows into a beast that craves dominance for selfish pleasure. And yet we know and we see here that God is holy and just, and His just judgments are equitable, fitting the crime. Here is the divine lex talionis proclaimed by Micah to Judah. And further, God, notice, is compassionate and merciful to those He has blessed, who are then oppressed. He is clearly against the oppressors. And so those who were oppressed needed to have comfort, knowing the great mercy and care and act and judgment of their God. And He was against the oppressors. Remember Psalm 10, verses 16 through 18 as we leave tonight. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause Your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Beloved, God's judgments are appropriate, even weakening the powerful who abuse their power. God brings the prideful strong to their knees. He brings some to an end through temporal and eternal judgment. And yet those who bow the knee to Christ find mercy leading to life eternal. As you hear this picture of oppression and this picture of woe, take the great holiness and the just judgment of God in mind with you tonight. But also see the great call to turn under the great tragedy that would come, and considering that great tragedy, that they needed to turn from their wicked ways, to stop their foolishness, to stop the oppression that they were doing, and to turn to the Lord God and obey Him in and according to His law. But also see the wonderful mercy of Christ. See the great mercy of God, even as those would turn in obedience to the Lord and stopping the sin that they were doing and stopping the oppression that they were committing. See here the great need to bow the knee. To bow the knee to the Lord, to bow the knee to the Lord Christ. In doing so, one finds mercy. The grace and the saving grace of God at work in their lives, turning them to Himself and granting them a most blessed reward, a most blessed inheritance, life eternal. See the judgment taking the inheritance away. See the judgment taking all that they had, the great possessions that they have, the inheritance of their fathers, it would be gone. But yet we who are wicked sinners, who are undeserving of the least of God's mercies, have been granted mercy through Christ. We have been pursued, and we who deserve none of it have been given all of it in Him. We are not the recipients of judgment, but we are the recipients of blessing and love. We are the recipients of life. And we joyfully await and we joyfully look forward to that grand inheritance that we will enjoy with the living God for all eternity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise Him for His word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we consider this great and dark picture of woe and judgment proclaimed here in Micah 2, Lord, we praise You for Your righteousness and Your justice. We praise you that you hear the plight of the oppressed, of your people, and that you come to their aid. We praise you, O God, that you make all things right. O Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on many sinners this day, that by your saving grace, you would turn them from their selfish and self-righteous and covetous path and turn them unto Christ. Turn them unto Christ with godly sorrow and true humility. Give them faith that they would have open eyes and an open heart to see and to believe. Bring them from death to life, we pray. We thank you for the redemption that you have accomplished for us. We thank you that we are now a part of the family of God and heirs of the great inheritance, recipients of such rich blessings of grace. To you be the praise and the glory. Amen.